And Jesus said, I will build my church. So just trust God. And I want to just kind of use that to prelude or preface the message I want to share with you today. It's found in Romans chapter 15, and it begins really at verse 5, and I'm going to go down to verse 7. But in Romans chapter 15, the apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is kind of winding down this letter to the church. And that's a great letter if you haven't read Romans or studied Romans in a while. You may want to do that. But as he's kind of winding down, he's chapter 14, I believe it is, he's reminded us that each one of us will give an account, and that's kind of where I've been dealing with things over the last few months. And he comes down and he gets into chapter 15 before he kind of finishes up in chapter 16 with a bunch of personal greetings and that kind of stuff. But in chapter 15 at verse 5, he says this, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. His word is always blessed, but may he this morning speak to our hearts and use his word to speak to each one of us, words that we need to hear and words that will help us in the days ahead. I want to share with you quickly this morning three things from this passage of Scripture, and kind of my parting comments to you and my wish for you. If I were going to write a farewell, this would be it. Last 2 weeks ago when I announced my resignation, I gave you a farewell, but if I were going to give you my last things, this is what I'd want to leave you with. Something about God's nature. Something about God's will. And something about God's glory. And they're all in this text. They're all in this little farewell part of the text here in Romans chapter 15. First, I want to talk to you a little bit about something about God's nature. Notice with me that Paul wrote, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement." May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. Can I just tell you, the nature of God is about giving. In fact, the central text of all the Bible, probably the best known Bible verse in all of the Bible, is John 3:16. And that verse is so clear that God is a giver. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Our God is a giver. God gives. In the text it says he gives in perseverance and encouragement. But God is not just a giver of perseverance and encouragement. God is just by nature a giver. And if God is a giver, shouldn't we be givers? In the Old Testament, in the books of the law, in Deuteronomy, Moses is kind of laying out the law for people, kind of telling them about this relationship with this great God. And he's talking about when they come into the promised land and how God begins to bless them and they prosper. And he says, "Now be careful lest you get prideful and say, look at what I've done. Look at all that I've built. Look at all that I've accomplished." And he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, "Remember that it's God who gives you wealth." He said, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that life may confirm his covenant, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." It is he, that capital H-E, he, God. And I love the text. He is giving. He didn't just give one time. He continues to give. It's God's nature. He gives. He just pours himself out. God so loved that he gave. We're reminded that God is the one who gives us the ability to get wealth and all those things. He continues to give. And then 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Remember, as he was writing there in the law in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, he said, "Now when you come to the promised land, don't get prideful and say, look what I've done." In the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he reminds us that it's God who gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Did we have that one up there? We do. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Once again, notice the word give. God didn't just gave grace to the humble. God didn't one day will give grace to the humble, but God gives. It's the nature of God. It's the character. Gives. He's an amazing giver. And can you just let that thought run around your head for a moment? God is a giver. He's giving right now. God is giving grace. Imagine, I don't know if you know anything about ceramics. I know very little about ceramics, but I was talking to somebody about it yesterday, so it kind of came to my mind. And in ceramics, you know, the person who's doing ceramics, they take a mold and they get some clay or stuff and they put it in the mold and they make it and then they finish it all and they put it in and they fire it in an oven, and so they've got this finished piece of ceramic work. And they put it on a shelf. Or they, you know, give it to somebody or whatever. But that's it. What if God made you and me? What if he just created us and just put us on a shelf and that was it? That's not God. God continually gives perseverance and encouragement, grace to the humble, the ability to get wealth. God gives us perseverance. If I were preaching today, I would talk to you a little bit about perseverance of the saints. Can I just tell you, I know how a follower of Christ is going to make it to heaven. You may not look like much when you get there, but you're going to make it. Because it's not about you, it's about him. And he's the one who gives you grace. He's the one who gives you his son so that you can have everlasting life. He's the one who gives you salvation. He's the one who gives you forgiveness of sin. He's the one who gives and gives and gives and gives. And he's just the God who gives perseverance. You're going to make it. Can I tell you, church, you're going to make it. You're going to make it because it's God's church. It's not your church. It's not his church or her church or their church. It's not our church. It's God's church. And you're going to make it because God gives perseverance. God not only gives perseverance, I love this, God gives encouragement. I've talked to a number of people this week who needed a little encouragement. And sometimes I need a little encouragement. And people have talked to me who encouraged me. This morning, Pastor Ron Williams and his lovely wife are here to give encouragement. Jamie Baldwin and his wife are here somewhere to give us encouragement. Yes, right there behind him. And the Hollingsworth family, a whole bunch of all of you. And if my brother, my youngest brother's here, and I could just go on and on. And what an encouragement. But did you know that God gives encouragement? Even at the lowest time in our life, God gives encouragement. Let me give you one quick example. It's John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, one of the friends of Jesus has died. And he's been dead 4 days, and the sisters are just, you know, they're brokenhearted. They are discouraged because they've lost their brother. He's been dead 4 days. Those of you that have lost loved ones know that 4 days after the death of a loved one, you haven't got over it yet. In fact, you're not even really very far along in the grieving process. You're just still hurting. You're just still in shock. You need some encouragement. And Jesus comes to the sisters. You remember one runs out and says, "Oh, Lord, if you'd just been here, he wouldn't have died." She's so disappointed that Jesus didn't get there on time. And Jesus says these immortal words, John. He says these words, John chapter We're in the wrong text there. It should be John chapter 11, verse 25 and verse 26. John chapter 25 and verse, or chapter 11, verse 25 and verse 26 says this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me shall never die. The one who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And then he says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" What an encouragement. I am the resurrection and the life. Think about that for a moment. Because he lives, we live. Someone has said that our greatest enemy, the last enemy, the ultimate enemy, the enemy extraordinary, is death. And Jesus conquered death for you and for me. And we can live forever because of that. Let me tell you a little bit about God's will. His nature is he gives. And I'll just leave you with this question about God's giving. If God gives, shouldn't we give? And if God gives so extravagantly, how should we give? Exactly. Extravagantly. I remember as he was singing the song about a missionary coming. I remember a missionary who came. In fact, I remember several. But I remember one in particular, and he was speaking on a Sunday morning just to a very small group. And we heard his heart. And God spoke to my heart. Said, you need to give. And I can't help but believe that when, so Nancy and I have been every month since then, Nancy and I have been supporting that missionary. And I can't help but think one day, brother, little children from Nicaragua that we don't even know, little Hispanic children from a country we don't even, I haven't even actually been in Nicaragua, I don't think, unless I was there as the military. But I think there will be some children there because of Adam Spates. Omega Ministries. How should we give? Extravagantly. That's how we should give. Something about God's nature. Let me move on. Talk to you a little bit about something from God's will. If you notice in our text again, Romans 15, verse 5, it goes on and it says, may the God who gives grant you to be of the same mind. Grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am asked again and again, what is the will of God? As we come to this end of this chapter in the church's life, in the beginning of a new chapter, isn't that great that the end of one chapter is the beginning of a new chapter? And so as we come to the beginning of a new chapter in the church's life, someone said, well, what do you think God's will is? I can tell you what God's will is. It's clear in the scripture what God's will is. In fact, someone said this morning that Jesus prayed his will. Prayed for us. He prayed, if you go to John chapter 17, verse 11, and then verse 20 through 23, he said, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. Speaking about his disciples. His disciples are there with him, and he's praying for them. He says, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are. Remember, he prayed that the disciples who were with him there would be one. And then verse 20, he said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that's you and me, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Wow, that's a whole sermon or two in itself. But what Jesus prayed is that we, along with his disciples who heard him that day, and I'm going to talk more about them in just a moment, but that we would all be one. And there's a reason he wants that. There's a reason God desires that we be unified, that we be one, so that the world can know that he actually sent Jesus. Digest that one. So that the world can know that he sent Jesus. That's why God wants us to be one. We need to be doing things with Lake Martin Baptist Church, where we came from. We need to be partnered with the rest of the churches in Tallapoosa Baptist Association, that we're all part of, associated together. We need to be partners with the Alabama State Board of Missions, because we're a state board together. We're united together in cooperative fellowship. We need to be cooperating with the convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, because we're cooperating together. But all that is not so that we can say, hey, we got this good thing going on, that we can do more together than we can apart. All of that needs to be so that the world will know that God sent Jesus. That's why he wanted us to be one. Unity, by the way, is easy to kind of wrap your head around. We get all, you know, complicated about definitions, all that stuff, but he gives us a clear understanding of what unity is. Two things: one mind, one voice. I can't tell you how funny it's been to hear why I'm leaving Lake Point Baptist Church. Did you know somebody ran me off? No, they didn't. There ain't a man among you, nor enough of you, that could run me off. I'm serious. Not a devil in hell could run me away from God's work. Because the one I serve is greater than the one who is in the world. Someone said he's been called to a mission board. Well, maybe. That'd be good. I just hope they tell me before I'm late for work. I don't know, but it's been funny to me to hear why I'm leaving. Because as far as I know, there are only two people that know why I'm leaving, and that's me and God. But unity means one mind and one voice. And the Word is so clear about that. The Word is so clear about showing that when he talks about unity, he's talking about one mind and one voice. And he calls us to unity. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to be of one mind and one voice so that the world can know that God has sent Jesus. In Amos chapter 3, in the prophet Amos, God's talking to the nation of Israel, and he's talking about some things. He's talking about how all the tribes are guilty. But in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, there's this verse that you hear a lot. It says, do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? In some text it says, can two walk together except they agree as one? And basically what that says, that's probably a better translation. It says that, you know, you can't have an actual meeting with somebody, a planned meeting with somebody, unless you've made an appointment. I mean, if you just go to meet with somebody and you go to a certain place and you sit there and wait for them to show up and they don't show up, you can't have that appointment. You can't be together with them. You've got to agree together. Say, hey, at 3:00 on Friday in this location, we will meet together. That takes one mind and one voice. Then we see it again and again in Scripture. There's an illustration I want to use. I'm going to kind of skip some stuff, but I want to use this illustration because most people never see it when they see unity. But it's found in Matthew chapter 26, if you want to go there. Matthew chapter 26, latter part of verse 35. In Matthew 26, we're coming down to the wire, and Jesus is telling the disciples about being crucified and all that stuff, and they're kind of, you know, they're like, no, that's not going to happen. Here's what Peter says. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then most people talk about that. Peter said, you know, hey, Lord, nobody's going to take you. But we forget that little last part of verse 35 in Matthew 26. All the disciples said the same thing too. So Peter wasn't the only one that night who said, even if I have to die with you, no one's going to take you. All the disciples said the same thing. Could it be that those guys actually got the teaching of Jesus right? And even though Peter was going the wrong direction, they said, hey, we're like him, man. We're all of the same mind here, and we're saying one voice. Ain't nobody going to take you. They at least understood the unity part. How do you know that, preacher? Because they scatter like, you know, quail when Jesus is actually taken. But when he's risen, they come back, and that same bunch of 11 gathers in an upper room. They got it. They were together in unity. And that's what God desires for us. He desires that we be together. And listen, sometimes we're not always right in the right direction, but if we'll stay together, God can work through that. Because remember, he's a giving God. He gives perseverance and encouragement. He gives grace. He gives guidance. He gives all kinds of things. We just need to be together. One last thing. God's nature is about giving. God's will is about unity. But the last thing I want to leave with you, and perhaps the most, if you get nothing else from ever having run across my path, I hope you'll get this, something about God's glory. Look with me again at the text. He said, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. I won't take time to really delve into that too much except to say this, that everything that Jesus did was aimed toward one thing. It was not your health, wealth, and well-being. The one thing that Jesus was aiming for was the glory of the Father. Go back and read it in John 17. He said, Father, in this earth, I have glorified you. That's what he was doing. Everything he was doing. When he healed somebody, it wasn't so they could say, hey, look, there's a great healer. This guy's got a healing ministry. Let's all rally behind him and let's follow Jesus. He lays hands on you, man, you're healed. If he puts mud in your eyes, you can see again. Whatever it is. No, Jesus did what he did for the glory of the Father. That was his whole reason for being here. Remember, he wants us to be of one mind and one voice, and what he wants us to aim for is the glory of God. How do we do that? How do we bring glory to God? By not accepting glory ourselves. By not accepting glory ourselves. By the way, God will not let you lay your hand on his glory. Let me say that again. God will not let you or me, nor any flesh, lay our hand on his glory. But his glory is what we should aim for. We should be all about God's glory. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. In Revelation chapter 4, remember, as we're just now getting into that on Sunday nights, Brother Ansie's been kind of leading up to that, and we started in Revelation chapter 4. In verse 11, we see these words, worthy are you. There's this vision of the Lord, and it says, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. You're worthy to receive glory. The whole reason we live should be for God's glory. Everything we do should be for God's glory. Everything, every act that we go through, everything that we do should be for the glory of God. We should live for God's glory. And so when you think about serving the church, when you think about doing good deeds for God, remember, it's not about you so that somebody pats you on the back and say good. It's about his glory. Focus on his glory. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. As we move from Revelation chapter 4, we move into Revelation chapter 5, there's this vision of a throne. There's one seated on the throne. And then every creature in heaven is saying this in verse 13. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them. Pause right there for just a moment. What did we leave out? Every created thing which is in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea. He's making sure we get the idea here that the glory of God is from everything. It's all about God's glory. Every created thing is about his glory. It's all about him. It's all about his glory. It goes on and say, in all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. It's all about God's glory. One last verse, and then I'll wrap up with a presentation of the gospel for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is writing, you remember, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing to the response to the letter that the church at Corinth has sent him. They're addressing some things, and in chapter 10 in particular, he's dealing with some issues that they've asked him about, some things about eating meat, sacrifice to idols and other things, and should we do this or not do that, and should we do. And, you know, people haven't changed much over the years when they come to see pastors. It's hey, is it okay for me to do this or should I not do that? And that's just the way we are. We live our lives in this thing of should I do this or not? Is it okay? Can I go to heaven? Can I still go to heaven and do this and blah, blah? And Paul writes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It's one of the most profound statements I think you'll find in all of Scripture. And it says simply this, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So this is an easy way to answer your question. Should I do this or not do this? Let me just tell you how to answer that question. Just think about it for a moment. Does what you're about to do bring glory to God or dishonor God? Before you speak, ask this question. If I say this, will it bring glory to God? Or will it bring embarrassment to the one who gives and wants me to be of one mind and one accord, one voice? Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Can I just tell you in closing today that when we live in agreement with God, when we live in accordance with God, when we're living in accordance with God's design, God's plan for us, God has a purpose and a plan and a design. He's got a plan for this church. I thought I had a plan for this church, but I've learned God has a plan for this church. And remember, it's all about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. And we live in accordance with God's design. We have this peace that passes understanding. Our trouble, though, is that when we're trying to live in accordance with God's design, or we're thinking about living in accordance with God's design, is we have this tendency to turn and go our own way. We have a tendency to do things. And you see this in our lives a lot, especially those of us that sometimes think that we're okay with God. We go our own way. We say, I think we ought to do this. Well, okay, maybe that's good, maybe it's not. But first, does it bring glory to God? And secondly, what did God say about it? Because the moment we say, I think we ought to do this, we start down the same path that man started in the Garden of Eden when man decided, I'll do this. Eve looked at that fruit. The serpent said, hey, did God say you shouldn't eat this, that you're going to die? You're not going to die. And the moment Eve said, looks good, I think I'll try some. She started down a path. The Bible has a word for it. It's called sin. Sin is not just adultery and lying and murder and all that. So sin is going our way instead of going God's way. And the problem with sin is it always leads to the same destination. It always leads to brokenness. Brokenness is where we are when we've somehow missed God's design. We've turned from God and we've gone our own way, and we find ourselves in this place and we wonder, what in the world is going on? It's a place of brokenness. Sometimes that's a pastor leaving a church. Sometimes it's a loved one dying. Sometimes it's a marriage ending. Sometimes it's this, it's that. But we all come to brokenness when we're following our own path, because we're no longer living in one mind, one accord, with one voice in God's design. We've gone our own way. It's called sin, leads to brokenness, and brokenness is miserable. So we do all manner of things to fix our brokenness. We try drugs, we try different religion, different church, we try all kinds of things to fix our brokenness, because somehow we know that the God who gives, the God who wants us to be one in Him, the God who wants us to live for His glory, the God who has that grand design for us to live in that relationship with Him, we've missed all of that, and we can't get back to it. The Bible has good news for us. The good news, and the Bible has a word for good news, it's called the gospel. Gospel is the word, good news. It means that Jesus, God in the flesh, came down from heaven, lived the life of God's design. Remember, He said, Father, in this world I've glorified You. He lived that life for us, that life of perfect design. And then He died on a cross, not for His sins, because He had none. Remember, He lived according to God's design. But He died on the cross for our sins, your sins, my sins, and the sins of the whole world. And then He rose again, conquering death and hell, and rising back to the right hand of the Father, where right now He's interceding for you and me. And we have a hope of righteousness in Him because of Christ living at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And what we have to do to experience the benefit of the gospel is we have to turn from our way back to God's way. We have to repent and believe. Repent is a word that means we turn from to. We turn from our own path that led us to brokenness back to the path of Christ, which leads us to God. And we believe that what we couldn't do, Christ did for us. And what that does for us is once we've believed and put our faith in Christ, the good news is we get to recover and pursue God's design. Can I just tell you, God's got an exciting future ahead for this church. God has a wonderful design, a wonderful plan. He has amazing things for this church. But more importantly, God has a design and a future for you. You may be here today because you heard the pastor's leaving. Somebody invited you, thought you'd come, maybe get a free meal or whatever, and you're here. Or you may have came in genuine appreciation. I don't really care why you came. I'm just glad you're here. But the truth is, God brought you here this morning because He has a future for you. He has a plan for you. And if you're missing that plan, if you feel like your life is broken this morning, right now, this morning, you could experience recovery by turning away from your own path and turning back to God. Would you bow your heads? Father, we thank You this morning for this time together. Lord, I thank You for the time that we've had with this church. And God, I know You've got something great in store. And God, it's what You have in store that matters, not what I had, but what You have. And God, I pray that You would help us this morning to realize Your desire is that we would be of one mind, one voice, one accord, all for your glory. So, Lord, would you speak to our hearts right now? And for those that are here, individuals who are struggling with some brokenness, whether it's related to the church or whether it's just a personal brokenness, God, would you help them to realize the benefit of the gospel is theirs for the asking this morning? God, you brought them here to hear the presentation of the gospel, to know that they can turn from their way and turn to you and find your design for their life. We ask you now to do your work, your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.